I just thought, actually, you know, quite often when the preacher stands up to preach, he says, I hope you've brought your Bibles with you. And I, of course, have never brought my Bible with me. So I thought not to be outdone. Because, you see, that's a mark of how spiritual you are. As we all know, the bigger the Bible. And you should be seen in public carrying it so people know. Are they mine? So people know that you're very spiritual. But actually, Jesus says it's not by carrying the Bible around and, you know, the Bible's bigger than everybody else's Bible. That's what the sort of thing that the Pharisees would do. Nowadays, actually, wait a minute. I've got that book plus every other version of the Bible in the world plus all the translations on there. Well, actually, I don't. That's a lie. But I could. I could, right? It's quite. In fact, you could have something that size now with an entire library in it. And the beauty of it is that instead of having to go to a concordance, I'm thinking, where's Lazarus? Well, here's a quiz. People like quizzes. We're all watching Egg. No, no, you don't want a quiz. All right. For those of you who want a quiz, you're here to put me off. Off my stride. You know, people are watching Eggheads or The Chase or whatever it is, University Challenge or whatever, and everybody loves a quiz because everybody loves showing off just how completely ignorant they are of the world in general, me included. But so the question is, what's the shortest verse in the world, in the Bible? Now, I know that most people here know the answer to this. So what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. What story is it about? What's he weeping for? Ah, now it's a reduced number to know the answer. No, sorry, Pastor Ingalls, you're wrong. Lazarus, yes, Lazarus. And what book in the Bible does it appear in? Yeah. Now we're down to about, you know, there's three or four. And what chapter, without looking up? Well done. And what's the original Greek for Jesus? No, I'm only kidding. I don't know either. Anyway, let's get on with it. Pastor Kenny asked me to preach this morning, and I said, well, what do you want me to preach about? And he said, anything at all that you like. I said, would you like me to preach something out of the Bible? Yeah, I think that would be a good idea. Okay, so I'm going to read Romans 5, verse 6 to you, followed by John chapter 15, verse 13, because that's basically what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, and I don't need to open that gigantic Bible, you know, and flick through the pages with every second verse colored a different color to show that I've been reading it. I can simply extract it on my computer. I can go into Google and I can say Lazarus, and it'll tell me instantly where Lazarus appears in the Bible, and I can get every linked verse that I want. Isn't modern technology fantastic? So here we are, Romans chapter 5. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God, in making us friends of God. And in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus wept because he was affected by the emotions of the people around him. He'd heard from a message sent from his friends Martha and Mary, who were the sisters of Lazarus, that Lazarus had died. And he mentioned to his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep and he was going to wake him up, going to go and wake him up. Back to Judea, where they'd tried to stone him, his disciples would say, why would you go back to there where they want to kill you? And he said, no, this has happened that the Lord will be glorified. And the disciples are saying, but wait a minute, he's fallen asleep. That's a good thing. He'll recover. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. And as he's approaching Judea, Martha comes out. She was the one that was always busying herself while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Incidentally, Mary is the person I talked about a few weeks ago. She's the one, it says in John chapter 11, she's the one who actually poured ointment on Jesus' feet at this big dinner party that she was never invited to, and washed Jesus' feet with her hair, which was an appalling thing to do in public, you know. And yet it was from her heart that she did it. So this is Mary and her sister Martha. And Martha's there saying, you know, Jesus, why didn't you come? You know, why didn't you come? Nevertheless, you know, I trust you, Jesus. I'm sure you know what you're doing. And he's moved to tears when he sees the sorrow. But he's also moved to tears when Mary eventually approaches him and said, where were you when we needed you? Where were you when we needed you, Jesus? And that makes Jesus cry because they know him so well. They know him intimately as a friend, and yet they're asking him, where were you? You know, why didn't you know we sent word? And this moves Jesus to tears because of this doubt in their hearts. Do they not understand yet? In John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, you're my friends. But he goes on, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And we're asked to have the same mindset as Jesus, to think like Jesus. That's not easy, but if he is beginning to live in within us, then his life and his thought patterns will begin to come from us. That's the whole point. In Philippians, Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Philippi, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place possible, and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everything will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You're my friends if you obey my commandments. What are his commandments? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament? If you read through the Gospels, you see what his commandments are. Repent, that's a commandment. Turn away from what you're doing just now that you know is wrong. Follow me is a commandment. Follow him. Put your trust in him. Rejoice. Rejoice. I'm here. I'm with you. God is with us. Let your light shine before other people. Don't carry a big Bible. Let them see your fruit. It's by your fruit they'll know you, not by the Bible that you carry under your arm. Honor God's law, all of God's laws. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to each other. If you're harboring animosity in your heart, get rid of it. Be friends with everybody around you as far as it's within your power to do so. Don't go around being lustful, looking at women or men, if you're a woman, hopefully, and saying, wow, I bet of that. You know, that's God says, you know, the Old Testament talks about not committing adultery, but Jesus says, you've committed adultery in your heart if you have lustful thoughts. That's a difficult one, particularly for us men. We struggle with that. But God can change us in time. If we're prepared to say, I'm not going to dwell on that thought, I'm going to take it captive. Keep your word. Don't be a liar. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If somebody asks you to help them, even if somebody you think of as an enemy asks you to help them, do twice what they ask you to do. That's going the second mile. Love your enemies. Wow. Whoever said that before Jesus? Love your enemies. How can you love your enemies? Pray for them. Be perfect. That's an even taller order. It's his perfection that we have within us. Practice secret disciplines, things that you know will help you to improve in your spiritual walk. Don't be concerned about being wealthy and flashy in this life. Store up treasure in heaven. What's treasure in heaven? Jesus says, if you give somebody a cup of water for my name's sake, you will not lose your reward. That's treasure in heaven. That's real treasure that's going to last for eternity and be worthwhile. Seek God's kingdom. Actively seek God and try to help impose his manifesto. You know, if a politician wants you to help them, they've got a manifesto because they belong to a political party. If it's the President of the United States, they've got a manifesto. If you're best friends with the President of the United States, and you might love him or you might hate him, but if you're best friends and you want to help, you're going to help him to achieve his manifesto. So we've got to help God to achieve his manifesto in this world. We've not to judge one another because our judgment is so imperfect. We don't say all our best stuff to people that are just going to laugh at us and there's no fertile ground there and you're just wasting your breath. Ask and seek and knock, says Jesus. You'll find. Do to other people what other people would want you to do to them, what you would like other people to do for you. That could be something really simple, or it could be something really difficult. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. Choose the narrow way. Don't take the easy option. Always go on that straight path, the one that you know is a little bit more difficult to keep on, but you know it's the righteous path, and you know that ultimately it's going to do you good and everybody else good. Watch out for false prophets, people that'll say stuff to you that sounds amazing, and you get right into it. But actually, at the end of the day, it just brings confusion. Be wise as serpents. Be crafty, but be harmless, says Jesus. These are Jesus's commands. There are a few others. Be afraid of God, or fear God. It doesn't mean be afraid of him, but respect and honor and trust and obey him. Don't be afraid of what other people think of you. Hear God's voice, not all the other voices that are clamoring for your attention. Take my yoke upon you, says Jesus, because I am meek and lowly of heart. Honor your parents. Don't say things about your parents that you know are going to in some way demote them in the minds of your friends. Say good things about your parents, even if they've not been ideal. Who is? Which one of us is parents? Jesus says if you, as evil people, know how to give your children good gifts. So honor your parents. Care for them. And watch out for that little things that are going to come in that are just going to corrupt you, that you're going to dwell on, that are going to gradually grow and expand like yeast in bread. Deny yourself. Don't just fulfill all your desires. If you know they're not going to do you good or they're not going to do other people good, don't despise kids. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Go and see people who've committed offenses. Go and get alongside them, like Andrew does. You know? These are godly commands from Jesus. Honor marriage, man and a woman. It's a sacrament. God ordained it right at the beginning of the Bible. Read it in Genesis. God said, a man and a woman will become one flesh. We have to be servants to each other. Those of us who are servants, I wish I was talking about myself. It's a difficult one for me. I love being served. Ask you. But those who are servants will be given huge responsibility in heaven. Jesus was the ultimate servant. Be prayerful, be a house of prayer. Ask for things, believing in your heart that God's going to give you them. Bring the poor people in. Don't try and get rich people in who are going to give loads of money to the church. That's not what it's about. We're not here to raise funds. Yes, we need funds to do what we have to do, but that's not our motivation. So don't concentrate on bringing the big earners in so they'll pay 10% of their income to the church. Give to the government what the government demands. The government says, this is the tax you have to pay, be honest in your tax. If the government says, stick to the speed limit, stick to the speed limit. Wow. Are we a bunch of sinners here? Yes, we are. We always go a little bit over. What do we think we can get away with, you know? Instead of, the government have decided this is the appropriate speed limit. Mind you, the government were talking about raising the motorway speed limit to 80 miles an hour, weren't they? But they thought if they do that, then everybody will drive at 90 miles an hour. So there's a little bit of flexibility there, I suspect. But don't quote me to the police on that. Be born again, right? You've got to be born again. That was a difficult one. Your spirit has got to come alive again, because your spirit towards God is dead until you have an encounter with Jesus and His Holy Spirit, and He transforms you on the inside. And from then on, something new and precious and worthwhile starts to grow in your spirit. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, Gail. Sometimes that's tough, especially when your neighbors go out of their way to be offensive to you. Await my return. Take, eat, and drink, he says, talking about the bread and wine, to remember me. Keep my commandments. Watch and pray. Feed my sheep. If you've got something to give that's going to be nourishing to your Christian brothers and sisters, give it to them. Don't hold back. Baptize my disciples. Make disciples and receive God's power on a daily basis. Come before me and ask for the Holy Spirit. I said it earlier. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to you if you, being evil, you know how to give your children good gifts? Ask Him for the Holy Spirit. See, a servant serves out of duty. You serve because you have a duty and a responsibility to serve. But Jesus says we're His friends. We serve Him out of devotion, not because we're forced to like a slave, but because we want to, because we love Him, because He loves us. So as intimate friends of Jesus, we should want to spread His message about. We want to share His ideas, His manifesto, if you like. I've mentioned Edgar Parkin to you once before. He was a saintly man. I said he looked like a college professor, whatever a college professor looks like. Well, the cartoon character college professor, okay, because real college professors tend to be terribly scruffy and nondescript, and you would never think that these days. But cartoon character type college professor, English gentleman. He was a missionary in Nigeria, and he told a story, which I believe was a true story, because he never said it wasn't, of brother and sister, this man and this woman, who were venturing over this rope ladder, rickety rope ladder, across a ravine. And the woman went first. The man, I think, was a bit nervous about it, so send the woman over. This is his sister. Don't think it was really like that, but she was ahead of him for some reason or other, and the thing snapped. And she managed to catch hold of it, hit herself against the cliff, and fell down and landed on a ledge. And she lay there unconscious. And the brother, who was terrified of heights, started climbing down this cliff face till he got to his sister, used a bit of the rope to tie her onto him, and then clambered his way back up this cliff over the top. She started to recover. He lay there in tears and vomiting before he started to recover, because his love for his sister had overcome his fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, before long, the world will not see me anymore. He was predicting his own crucifixion and his death. But you will see me. I'll come back and see you. And because I live, you also will live. You see, all of those who believe in Him are drawn into that inner circle, you know, like the king's courtiers, where He communicates His innermost thoughts with us, and we can communicate our thoughts and our fears and our concerns with Him, and we're part of that inner circle. Any one of us, every one of us is called to that. This is not an exclusive thing. Whoever believes can enter that intimacy with Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 9, it says, don't let the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength. That's what we have in this day and age. Wise men boasting of their wisdom, strong men boasting of their strength, or the rich man boasting of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that he knows me as a friend, and I know him as a friend. How can we know him? We can know him through constant conversations with him. Not just in church, but we can share our experiences with him every day. And it's not just a devotional time. You know, it's not, we're not like the Muslims all kneeling down to worship the black stone in Mecca, you know. They say they're not, but that's what they are in effect, because that's what the Arabs did before Muhammad ever appeared. Anyway, let's not get onto that subject. my current pet subject. I tend to get pet subjects and I do them to death, and occasionally it sort of sneaks out when I'm talking. So put that to one side. The point is this: when we're praying to God, it should be an ongoing thing. Paul talks about praying without ceasing. That's a challenging one. What does that mean? How can you pray without ceasing? You'd be no earthly use if you were so heavenly minded. But what he means is that we should be including God in everything that we're doing in our daily activities. And Jesus said, don't pray out in public like that. Don't pray like the Pharisees with their whacking great Bibles, their Talmud, their Torah, whatever, you know, that they would carry around and all of the things strapped on, you know. Don't be like that. Don't make an external show. Go into your private bedroom and pray in secret, because your Father will reward you in public if you spend time with him in private. He's not saying radically alter your lives to strive to do great and mighty things for God. He's saying just be obedient to me, spend time with me, get to know me as your friend. Not everybody's called to do amazing exploits. But the most amazing exploit you can do is to lead somebody to Christ. And if you can't lead somebody to Christ, you can plant a seed and somebody else will water. You're part of the process. I'd rather be a tenth of the process than not there at all, if you see what I mean. See, in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell, there would be perpetual worship. There would be that constant dialogue with God. Brother Lawrence was a 17th century monk. He had a sort of lowly position in a monastery. And there's a book called The Practice of the Presence of God, which is a collection of all his sayings and his writings and his conversations. He liked to turn menial tasks, ordinary things of life, into acts of praise. So he would be doing the dishes in the kitchen, and he would just be thinking about God and speaking to God, communing with God. He says, one of the things he said was, during long prayers, your mind tends to wander. Pray short prayers throughout the day, like, Lord, you're with me in this. Lord, I'm depending on you to get me through this. Do you do this? I do. Lord, I belong to you. I don't belong to Satan or this world. I belong to you. Lord, I want to know you better. Lord, help me to trust you more, because I know that you want all the best things for me. Or meditate on Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when you're feeling a bit challenged about something. For me to live is Christ. You will never leave me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's praying without ceasing, constantly reminding yourself who you are in Christ, what he's done for you, and the fact that he's interested in everything that you're doing. And what's our motive in all this? Our motive in all of this is to honor God. Not honor God by carting a gigantic Bible around, but by honor God by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, it says, he who honors me, him will I honor. I was brought up to honor God and to honor what we call the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. The Sabbath was Saturday for the Jews. It became the Lord's Day because he was raised from the dead on a Sunday. And therefore, that then became the Lord's Day. But there are verses in the New Testament that talk about one, a man. I can't think of it. I'll Google it when I get home. It'll take me 2 seconds to find it. Wish I'd done it before I came here. But it says, okay, so one man thinks of all days as if they're all the same, and another man honors special days. So if you want to celebrate Christmas and Easter, and you want to make Sunday a focus, then that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing, because blessed is a man who does not condemn himself in that which he allows. Happy is the man, right? So if you're happy doing that, that's great. If you're happy that every day is like every other and every day is the Lord's day, then that's also good. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in that which he allows. But I was brought up in that culture where, you know, Sundays were very special. You don't go into shops. You don't buy petrol. You wore very smart clothes, sorry folks, to church on a Sunday, always your Sunday best. In my case, at that size, a wee kilt that I'd inherited from some ancient ancestor. And the day would be church in the morning, you know, and not just like a 1 hour, you know, hymn, prayer. It would be 2 hours, especially if my dad was preaching. <You know. laughs> Then it would be Sunday school after that. Then it would be all down to the open air in Dundee City Square and repent, and we'd be talking to people and, you know, oh gosh. And then back up to the church and a quick sandwich, and then it was the evening service. You know, that was a Sunday for us. My dad happened to be the pastor, so maybe it was worse for us than it was for most. I'm very much a preacher's kid. It was a long day. I'm just tired thinking about it just now, to be honest, you know. But I appreciate the values that were instilled in me and the faith that was imparted to me in those days as a young boy and a young teenager, even though I utterly rebelled and rejected it for a period of 8 years when I was in despair, when I was trying to find out what life was all about. What's it really all about? From the age of 16 to 24, I just turned my back on it. You know, during that time, when I was at my lowest point, I bumped into this girl I knew from school on a bus. And we were just chatting away, and I thought I was being perfectly polite and friendly and everything. But when we got off the bus, she said to me, she was a Christian, I knew her through Scripture Union, she said to me, "Stuart, I feel that the Lord's telling me to say something to you." Gulp, you know. Do I believe any of this stuff? Your heart is just so dark. Heart is so dark and you need to repent. So I thought about that for about an hour and then, you know, stupid Christian, what do they know? You wouldn't have recognized me. For a start, it's a bit of a paradox. I looked more like Jesus then than I do now. You know, I sort of caught the tail end of the hippie era, But I was foul-mouthed, you know, I liked using the F word, not when I was at home with my parents or with any godly Christians I knew, but it was the F word all the time, for effect, you know. And, you know, beer-swilling, dope-smoking, drug-taking, dirty-minded, selfish, rebellious person, thieving, aggressive, worked as a bouncer for a while. I was an arrogant drain on society for a few years, and I knew it. I knew it too. But I just thank the Lord that He didn't give up on me. I was so confused in my mind that I often felt I was on the edge of madness. I just couldn't seem to work it out, you know. I found it hard to accept that Jesus was God, and because that's what my parents told me, you know, it can't be true, you know, what about everybody else that believes everything else, you know? And I was so confused that I was deliberately destroying myself, I realize now. I'd set about a process of self-destruction. Why? And all I can say is thank the Lord that at the age of 24, He gave me the courage to admit that I was wrong, and that there was a worthwhile life waiting for me, that He'd prepared for me, that I'd been foolish all the way along in denying what I really knew to be true. and that I'd caused so much hurt and distress to my godly parents, and that I needed to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And I did. And I didn't believe I was serious, or I did believe I was serious, or was I or wasn't I? Did I do it to please my parents or more? I couldn't make up my mind for a long time. But he pulled me out of that pit of despair, and he put me on the rock. Sorry, folks. So people who can talk about emotional things and they can keep talking. I'm not one of them. I think Gail had a premonition because she said to me, said to me as we were coming to church today, did you bring your tear sheet with you? Oh, dear. Crawled about on that rock for years. Because I had this impression, you know, of God as a sort of angry God. He died for me, yes. He'd rescued me, yes. But he put me on a kind of last warning. I'm watching you. Don't screw it up again. This is your last chance, mate. That sort of thing. That was my impression of how God saw me. And the funny thing was, at the same time he was saying, by the way, here's an amazing, funny, intelligent, attractive, godly woman who's going to be your lifelong companion. And it's got the grace and the strength to put up with the fact that you're all screwed up, that you constantly say stupid things all the time, and that you need to recover by the renewing of your mind, getting all that filth and disgusting stuff out from the world that you've immersed yourself in, and those ungodly feelings and attitudes, somehow or other, sometime. See, there's no mind renewing. Jesus, another command of Jesus, be transformed. Sorry about this, folks. I do this from time to time. I can't help it. Okay, can't help it. I believe that Kenny cried at something recently as well. I thought he was like a rock. I mean, Kenny Gillis, I thought he was like a rock because he used to sort of poke fun at me for crying up at the front. But I heard he did it recently himself. Yes. No, there's no mind-renewing machine that we can plug into. It's a hard slog. It's a hard slog. He set me on the rock because now I'm no longer trusting in myself. I'm trusting in him. It's all about him. It's what he's going to do for me. But my heart's still, my thoughts are still polluted. My desires are still polluted. That takes time by the renewing of your mind. And we're all on that journey. We're all still on it. And we'll be on it when we die. Yeah, true. Has any? All right. Oh, thank goodness. I thought it was just me. So for years and years, I felt unworthy to participate in the church, in church life. I came to the church, I went along with Gail, and I went through the motions of church attendance, but I somehow felt disconnected. I wasn't one of them, one of those people. They're godly people. They've not had my experiences of life. I'm different from them. I'll sit at the back, and I'll leave on the closing hymn because I don't really want to speak to them. It's all a bit challenging. One day, Gail and I, it wasn't always like that, but that's the general tenor, all right? Then we had friends of my father, actually. Fraser Ogston had been an assistant pastor at Full Gospel Church. We had them over for a meal, and we were just talking about godly things, as you do, hopefully, and we're talking about the scriptures, and we had a very interesting discussion, and he said to me, "Do you speak in your church?" I said, no, that's not for me. I don't feel qualified to speak in church. I somehow feel you've got to achieve a certain level of godliness, you know, before you can start saying godly things in church to people. And, you know, imagine standing up and preaching God's word. Not me. No, God's got other plans for me. In any event, I said, I would really hate to be average, right? I would hate to get up in church and say something average, you know? So if I ever decided sometime in the future to start speaking in church, I'd have to be really good. I'd have to spend hours and hours and, you know, in prayer and reading the scriptures and putting it all together. And he said, you know what? Your pride's holding you back. God's qualified you, and you need to be prepared to be average. That was a difficult one for me. I'm probably average at lots of things, but I hate to think of myself as being average at things. The important thing, he said, is not about you. It's not about you, it's about God. The important thing is to honor God. I was completely defeated. I didn't have an answer for him. Oh, no, I thought, oh, no, I'm going to have to get up and speak and say godly, spiritual things to people. And they'll, you know, they'll think I'm something I'm not, or they'll see right through me. Oh, it was a horrible thought. And I said so. And he said, look, just be yourself, and God will guide your thoughts. And say what you really believe, and be real. Don't try and pretend to be someone you're not. Just be real. And honor God in what you say. You know what? Gail and I are going over to St. Andrews this afternoon, which is one of our favorite places in the world. She said to me, which I thought was remarkably and uncharacteristically kind and gracious of her, she said, I know you're always exhausted after you've been speaking. After you've been speaking on a Sunday morning. So let's go over to St. Andrews. And we've got this voucher that my son and daughter-in-law gave us for Christmas for a nice three-course meal. So we're going to go over there. We're going to go and walk along the beach. We love doing that. Every time I'm on St. Andrews Beach, I've always got the theme tune, Vangelis' theme tune from Chariots of Fire, doing dee-dee-dee-dee-dee, running through my mind, you know. And that's what I see. But that's actually quite interesting that we're going over to St. Andrews and we're walking along the beach, because Eric Liddell, that film's all about, a Christian Scottish runner, he was preparing himself for the 1924 Olympics. He'd set his heart on winning gold in the 100 yards race, as it was in those days, before we turned metric from imperial. He'd competed and he was chosen in the trials. He had set sail for France to go to the Paris Olympics, 1924. But he loved the Lord, and he was one of those guys that honored the Sabbath day, as he saw it. Sunday, you don't do that kind of thing. And the race, the final, was going to be taking place on the Sabbath. And he had to duck out of it. He couldn't do it. His conscience wouldn't allow him to do it. Prince of Wales had a word with him. Wouldn't you do this for king and country? Eric Liddell said, God made kings and countries. I need to honor him. He put God first and he didn't compete. And then remarkably, the 400-yard race, which had already been taken by somebody else, opened up and became available for him to run in. Eric, would you run in that? It's not on a Sunday. Yes, yes, of course. On the race day, a member of the U.S. race team handed him a note. He who honors me, him will I honor. And Eric Liddell went on to win that 400-yard race and take gold. That's a fantastic story. I'll be thinking about that this afternoon before I tuck in. You know, we can know him through meditation, not by emptying our minds like the Eastern transcendental meditation rubbish, but by thinking about him, the way I've been saying, by thinking about him through the course of the day. Christian meditation is the opposite of that kind of meditation. It's the opposite of worrying. It's the opposite of mind churning or emptying your mind. It's thinking about things in God's word over and over again. Think that, you know, it's the bread of life, thinking about the real food that matters. Our thought life is so important to our physical and our spiritual well-being. In Proverbs 27, verse 7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. As individuals, every single one of us in this room is a product of what we think. We're a product of our experiences. Our experiences have shaped us and they make us think in a particular way. It's made us, the way we think determines the choices that we make in life, or how we react to our upbringing, our environment, our setbacks, our disabilities, our disasters, our hardships, or the opportunities and challenges. It's the way we think that determines how we're going to be. And if you don't believe me, read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27. It says, be careful how you think, because your thoughts will shape your life. How are we thinking today? What are we thinking about? What kind of thoughts are we having today? Are they thoughts of fear of the future, or fear of people? Are they thoughts of hatred? My mother was such a whatever you've called your mother. Or my next door neighbor is such a whatever you're calling your next door neighbor. Confusion. Can't quite understand it. Can't quite understand what life's all about. Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Jesus has turned my life around and given me a purpose more than I ever thought he could. And I think of him now as days go by more and more as my friend, not as my punisher, not as my jailer, as somebody who's going to take it out on me because I've struggled to be good. He's someone who is actually closer to me than anybody ever could be. He's somebody who gave his own life for me. He laid down his life for his friends. I'm one of his friends. So are you if you trust him. He's someone who's there to help me through the life's difficulties as I keep reminding myself throughout the day. The difficulties that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at me are no match for him, my friend. He's going to help me. He's somebody who offers me living water, which is a quality of life that nobody else can give me. He's someone who's promised to go and prepare a place that's ideally suited for me, that's ideally suited for you, individually, a place for you, Andrew, Diane, Derek. I meant to say earlier on that that book, it's made of paper and it's black and white with ink in it. And Jesus said the spirit of that book gives life. But the word of that life can destroy the individual words in that book. That book can destroy people if you take words out of context and fire them at them. I'd meant to say that I could actually take that book, and if I hit Derek hard enough over the head with it, there was a good chance that I could actually crack his skull. I think I might just be strong enough. The book might just be heavy enough. Who said, go ahead? No, they didn't. Nobody said that. I'm only kidding. But, you know, the word literally can kill if you take it out of context. You're carting your Bible around. That word can kill people. Or it can bring life, because it's the spirit behind that word. Whatever translation you're reading, it's the spirit of the word that gives life. You understand? That's why we don't get involved in silly arguments about that word, does it mean that or that? It's the whole thing in the context of what God is saying to us through his people. So for those who've put our trust in him, he's gone to prepare that place for us where we can live individually and together, praising him and enjoying all the things that he's prepared for us that we can't even imagine, says the Bible. We're not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. He's got amazing things to do, much more amazing things than we enjoy doing in this life, if we'll only put our trust in him. What a friend. You know, when we think about what he's done for us, how can we do anything other than worship him, praise and thank him, make him a part of our every waking moment. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're our friend, that you have been given a name above every name, that you are the King of the universe. You're the King of everything, that every knee bows to you, and yet you call us your friends, and you know us intimately and individually. You're amazing, Lord. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you for what we've done. Lord, let us hold that thought. Help us to keep that thought in our minds this week, that you're our Lord, you're our King, you're our Savior, you're our Redeemer, you're our mighty God, and yet you are our friend, and you are a more intimate friend than our best friend, than our best mate. You know us better than anybody, and you love us despite that. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you this morning. Amen.